really on a workout program, but every Wednesday night I feel like I've worked out, so it's good stuff. Well, today we get to continue on with the questions from the Bible, and we get to today, what is the church? Which I told you Sunday is a pretty interesting subject for me to talk about today, being that I just came back from Madagascar, where, quite honestly, the church looks a lot different. And I mean a lot different. Matter of fact, let me show you what I mean. Mike, if you've got those photos, let's start with that. Can we do that? Is he back there? Mike, can you hear me? There he is. Wait, it's on the road. It's back there, but it's not up here. There it is. You've got church. That's not Madagascar. Don't go crazy. That is not Madagascar. Can I just repeat that? That is not Madagascar. If that was Madagascar, they'd have sold it piece by piece. Right? You've got church. This is what some people think church is. Yeah? All right? Then you've got church. Number two. It's coming. Wait for it. Church number two. This is the church that cracks me up because somebody asked me about the country church not very long ago. I said, well, go to our website, www.thecountrychurch.com. And I went there, and then on Google, I saw a photo like this. I said, that doesn't look like our church at all. But to some people, this is church. And here's what's funny. You're somewhere between A and B. I'm just telling you, you may not believe that. But you're somewhere between A and B. Number one reason I know that is because you go to church here. So you're somewhere between A and B. And then you've got church C. Now this is Madagascar. This church is 1 month old. I preached the gospel in their village a year and a half ago because we did some eyeglass work in Fort Dolphin. And the man said, come teach my village. Begged me. We went and he wasn't there. But the mayor of the village, who happened to be a woman, asked me to preach anyway. And it was one of the only times in my entire time in Madagascar where when I preached, no one came to Christ. I mean, if you preach there, people come to Jesus. But they didn't. And so we left. We've been gone a year and a half. So there were six believers in another church that were preaching the gospel before. But their church got enough people now that they didn't need any new people. And because they had built their church, and these six people in this church said, this isn't what the gospel's about. And they said, we want to do something different. And so they remembered a silly white guy named Missionary John and his buddy Radu. And so they came to Fort Dolphin by foot, which took them about 8 hours. And they came looking for me, but I had been gone for a year. And they asked around and found the church we went to, the pastor that I worked with. And 1 month ago, they started a Bible study in their village from the same church because they wanted to preach the gospel like we had preached it in their village. Those six invited us to their village, and so Radu and I went out and spent the afternoon with them. To the right, you can't barely see it on the right, there's a dirt road. That is the main road. These are just tarps that they bought with sticks that they put up, and then that is their permanent building. That is what they leave up. They meet every Thursday afternoon, and then after church, they all go out and visit and preach the gospel in their village every Thursday. And Sunday, they preach the gospel. But there's only six believers. One of those believers, when I preached, came to Christ. What does that tell you? There are people who think they're believers, but don't really know the gospel. And so then 18 more of them gave their lives to Jesus the same day. And so now their church is 75% brand new believers. The rest of them were just visiting because they had heard some good news. And there's a little girl in the back, and she's not a little girl. She's actually in her 30s. You see her in the back. She's got two little pigtails, and she's wearing blue. And her name is Lydia, which I thought was interesting. And Lydia has never been to church in her life, which is rare in this area. Never been to Lutheran church, Methodist church, nothing. She has worshipped the ancestors and goes to the witch doctor. That's what she does. And Lydia gave her life to Jesus. And she's more excited than anybody in the whole church. But my point in telling you that is, this is as much church as the other two. And after tonight's over, I might have to argue with you that this is more like church than this is. Let's pray together. Father, today would you guide my heart? Would you guide my words? Father, would you protect our hearts? Lord, that my words don't, that they're not twisted by the enemy. Because there's nothing he would like more than for me to say something that sounds like I'm condemning the Western church. Because I don't want to do that. That's not what I'm here to do. Father, help us to realize that we do some things really well. And we don't do some things that we really should be doing. Father, would you just guide us in truth? Help us to figure out who we should be, who we've been called to be, and that we would walk in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. For the benefit of those who got confused last time as I gave the notes that said J.K. Minton, I gave you those again. And then and on the back I added mine and have my name on them so you won't get confused. You're welcome. I just want to walk very quickly through the first part. And really, we're just going to walk through it together. Here's why. I don't need to be cute when I talk about the church. I don't need to give you an alliteration about the church. The truth is, if you don't know who we are as a church, we're in trouble. And that might describe pretty well where we are. But you don't need an alliteration to remember it. You just need to ask the Holy Spirit to remind you all the time. Because if you knew who you were in Christ, then you'd know who we're supposed to be. Does that make sense? Let me say that one more time, just in case you're writing notes. If you knew who you were supposed to be in Christ, then that's who we're supposed to be collectively. And so, I want to just read these couple verses with you real quick. First in Matthew 16, and I want to give you just a quick overview of something that's interesting. When I was in seminary, I remember talking about this passage where Jesus is asking, who do men say that I am? And when this happened, it happened in an area where there's a huge hole. It's like a cave, but it's a huge, huge hole. And they call it the gates of hell or the gates of Hades because according to tradition, they have no idea how deep that cave goes. They have no idea how deep the hole goes. They think it might go literally to Hades, to hell. And so they call it that. And it's also a place in which they would worship all these different gods because they believed that this is where the gods would be. And so it's in that context that they're sitting at this place that Jesus says in Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they say, some say to them, John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I want you to stand with me and we'll read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 32. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and to the church. Thank you. You may be seated. Just a couple things I want to mention to you before we just kind of look through this together. One is, I think you probably know this already, but the word Simon Barjona, Simon literally translates pebble or small stone. And Jesus says, you know, what you have, obviously you heard from the Lord has given you some revelation, but know this, that your revelation is greater than your name ever was. And so he gave him a new name. You're no longer small stone, but you're now Peter, the rock. And on this rock, I'll build my church. And so literally there is a denomination who believes that Peter is the beginning of this church, because Jesus was going to start a church based on Peter. I don't think that's what he was saying. He was talking about a confession. What Peter said was going to be the very foundation for the beginning of the church. What did he say? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, well, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And so now you're going to get a name change because you got the answer correct. And the answer is what I'm going to build my church on. What's the answer? And I've said this all my life. I love this statement. Jesus is the answer. Because if he's not the answer, maybe you're just asking the wrong question. And so here we talk about who it is the church is supposed to be. Well, number one, the church is going to be someone who proclaims Christ to be Lord and to be the Son of the living God. And then secondly, in Ephesians 5, it talks about how it's like marriage. Just like a husband and wife are to kind of communicate and be about loving one another, so is the same way that we're the bride of Christ. He cares for us. He washes us through the washing of the water through the Word. That's why we read the Bible, so that he can wash us daily, all the time, washing us from our past. And so, in this place, as we talk through this, it ends by him saying, this mystery is profound. So we get into the introduction, what is the church? Well, if you know anything, you know that the church is a 501c company. Amen? Don't you amen that? That is not who we are. Because if we were, we're no different than the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts, the Mormons. Let me think of some witchcraft people. You can be a 501c company if you believe anything. That's not who we are, church. That's who the government claims us to be. Now, if you remember, the government claimed Christ to be something he wasn't as well. Right? They put him on a cross because they called him a blasphemer. Was he? Of course not. And you're no 501c company. Most of us have a long history with the church, and so we think the church is or should be, we have this idea of what it should or shouldn't be. Here's what's interesting. Like I gave you the three pictures. One of the first things I want you to understand tonight is the church is profound. It is not so easily put into a box. And I promise you, it shouldn't be so easy to put it into a building either. Because the purpose of the church should be to leave this place, not to come into the place. Let me make sure you catch that again. The real purpose of the church is to come in for the purpose of being encouraged so that you will leave and go tell someone about Jesus. If that is not what happens when you leave, you're missing something. The Bible says you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we're to encourage one another for that purpose. That's our goal. And so as the church, that's who we're supposed to be. But we want so much to put the church into a building. And so number one, the first thing we need to know is the church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head and you're the members. Who's the head? Pastor Butch. Not a chance. Matter of fact, listen, he might be the local head. No, he is the local head. Not might be. He is the local head, but he has a head. And the minute he forgets that, he won't be the head here anymore. And so here's what's funny. There's a lot of churches who don't believe that. They somehow forget that God is sovereign, and when the church or the pastor doesn't do the things he thinks he should do, the church thinks they should rise up against the pastor. I got news for you. You shouldn't do that. That's God's job. And you don't want to get in the way of what God's going to do. I remember a story in the Bible where it says that the king rose up and declared himself to be God. He was the head. What happened to him? Struck dead and what? Maggots ate him alive, ate him from the inside out. I'm just telling you, you ain't got to worry about your pastor thinking he's the head. Because when he thinks he's too much of the head, the real head will say, uh-uh. And he takes care of things. Now, I'm thankful our pastor's not like that. Our pastor knows who his head is, and it's not his wife. It's the Lord Jesus. Number two, the church is the family of God. I love the fact that the Bible says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. Jesus is our elder brother. That is a weird statement for me. Matter of fact, these are my father's notes. Don't get this wrong. These are not my notes. As I read that, I went, I'm not sure I'm going to preach that one. It'd be wrong. Let me tell you why. Because that sounds foreign to me. Because Jesus is God. And if he's God, he's my father. But the person of Christ, who he declares himself to be, I mean, there was a question asked of me not very long ago, is the Holy Spirit going to be in heaven? Or will it just be God the Father and God the Son? And my answer is, he's always declared himself in three persons. Why would he change? He's been the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he's always shown himself in three persons, why would he change? He's not. And so Jesus, the second or probably the third in the Trinity as far as we look at, but either way, one of the persons of the Godhead is Jesus. And he declares himself the person of the Son of God. Well, that being the case, if I'm also a son of God, I'm his brother. And so he is my elder brother, so I relent. There it is. And we are spiritual siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ. Number three, the church is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, 16, and 17. You are God's field, God's building. Who are we? God's field and God's building. Wait, what are we? What's the last part? We are his. Why is it we always think we need to build him something? If you build it, that's why. That's why. Because for, exactly right. For some reason, we honestly think that we need to do something extra to get people here. The Bible says you will defeat the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Doesn't say anything about your church building. But is there something wrong with church buildings? No, there's nothing wrong with them until you start putting your trust in them. Until you start thinking, well, I can't worship God unless. Music is a killer in churches. It really is. And I'm not trying to pound a horse here or anything, but listen. It's a killer of churches. And that's the way the devil wants it. Because one generation will say, well, those words are no good. The next generation will say, well, that music's no good. The next generation will say, well, that's not sanctimonious type of music. Do you know all the hymns came out the bars? Did y'all know that? All of them. All the hymns that you love and I love so much. All those tunes were bar tunes. And for years, the church would not accept them because they got the tunes out the bar. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says you're supposed to redeem the time. You know, there's no such thing as devil music. It's all God's. We just got to get it back. And here's the problem. We always want to say, well, this is good music and this is bad music. If it's about God, then it shouldn't matter what you like or don't like. And when we start putting our trust and our feelings on the line, we forget about God and we start worshiping a building or the worship or the music or the man. Okay, I'm off the soapbox. So the church is the temple of God. We're living stones, the Bible says. He literally is building us. And it's funny that we would rather spend time building something else. We would rather spend our money building something else than to have God build us. Let me tell you why I think that's true. I saw a skit one time. It's one of my favorite skits of all time. And the guy says, he's standing there and Jesus is with him. And Jesus says, well, I've come to work on you today. I want to build you up. And he says, okay. He says, why do you have that hammer and chisel? He said, well, you got some rough spots in your life and I want to get those off. And so he puts the chisel right about here, you know, where all of us Americans want him to take it off of. And he chisels off and he says, he says, dude, that hurt. He goes, well, of course it hurt. Anytime you're going to do anything that's of value, it's going to hurt. He said, but would you rather stay the way you are or would you rather change? And here's the thing. When God's building us up, we're not always going to like it. Matter of fact, I would seem to say normally we're not going to like it while it's happening. But I love the quote made by Tom Landry in the book by Chuck Swindoll called So You Want to Be Like Christ. And he says this. He says, they said, Tom, tell us how in the world you were able to make the Dallas Cowboys a competitive championship caliber team every year. He says, it's real easy. I made grown men do things they hate in order to achieve things they never thought were possible. You know, God has asked me and caused me to do things that I really did not want to do. I'll be honest, I didn't want to come back to America. Being in Madagascar is exciting. There are no days off in Madagascar. Somebody's always wanting to hear about Jesus. That's just exciting for an evangelist. It's kind of boring in America. Because honestly, nobody wants to hear about Jesus. They want to hear about the Spurs. They want to hear about stuff. They want to talk about Obama and they want to talk about Trump. They want to talk about each other. Nobody wants to talk about Jesus. I say nobody. You know what I mean. I know y'all do because y'all are all awesome. But the world, thank you. You're welcome. But the world doesn't really want to talk about Jesus. You know why? Because we have to come to reality that we're mortal and we're going to die and then we're going to face judgment. And so, God wants to build us up. But when he does, it's not necessarily going to feel good. Do you know that there's not a thing that's ever happened into your life? Not one thing that God didn't ordain in your life? I love getting in trouble. Did y'all know that about me yet? Did you know cancer is from God? That is an unpopular statement. And I don't mean that God walks around going, you know what, you need cancer. That's not what I mean. The devil does that. The devil wants to kill all of you and me with you. Well, unless, of course, you're not living for the Lord, then he wants you to live a long time. But if you're living for the Lord, the devil wants to absolutely steal, kill, and destroy your life. And if you get something that seems like it's stealing from you, killing you, or destroying you, it is from the devil. But he can only give it to you if God says it's okay. Because God is sovereign. And here's the good news. Nothing comes to your life that God doesn't have a plan for to make you into the image of his son. And here's the thing. When I gave my life to Jesus, what I said to him was, it's not about me anymore. If that's really true, then I don't care what he does next. Now, remind me of that the next time I grumble because I'm human just like you. When my wife, you know, when something doesn't work, when my kids disobey me and I yell at them, and I think, if I would say to myself, God just wanted to work on your patience. At that time, I'm going to say, shut up, self. I don't want to hear that. Yes, I talk to myself. But here's the thing. All things work together for good. And by the way, it doesn't say you're good. They work for good. Because God is developing in you character so that you can look like him and so others can call you the church. Because he's building us as his building. Number four, the church is the flock of God. We are sheep and he's the great shepherd. As pastors, we are under shepherds, but we have a head. Here's the good thing about sheep. I don't know much about sheep, but I hear they're dumb. That's what I hear. My dad used, you know, he'd say, "Hey, sheep, come here." He was talking to me, so I figure they must be dumb. But you know, I'll never forget hearing a sermon one time about how sheep will graze and how they'll kind of nibble off and nibble off and nibble off. And eventually, they're lost and they don't realize it because they didn't mean to go that way. They just kind of nibbled off. Yeah, that describes us really well. And what the devil does, what the demons do, is they just give us something that's really good for us to nibble on. Notice, that he won't give us something that's evil because we won't nibble on evil. You know, it's like the old saying where the guys, did I just say evil? Anyway, it's like the kid who came in from a party and his dad said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Well, I've been at this party." He said, "Well, I told you not to go to that party." And the son said, "Well, Dad, it wasn't bad." He said, "What do you mean it wasn't bad?" He said, "Well, I mean, there was drinking there and there was, you know, things happening there that were bad. But, you know, it's just a little bit of that. I mean, it's not like I was just there, Dad. It's not like, you know, I saw some nudity, but it's not that bad, Dad. It's life, Dad." He goes, "Okay, son, go to bed." So the next morning, he got out of bed and he came downstairs. He made him some breakfast, gave him some milk. And he looked at the milk and he said, "Well, what is this?" He said, "Well, that's milk with a little poop in it." He said, "What?" He said, "You heard me. It's milk with a little poop in it." He said, "Why would you do that?" He said, "Son, it's just a little poop. What's the problem?" You get my point? If you knew what the devil was serving you up, you wouldn't drink it. But he gives us I'll pick on some people who aren't here. He gives us T-ball for our kids. Ain't nothing wrong with T-ball. But T-ball becomes more and more impactful. Before we know it, we're not in church at all. He gives us little bitty things, Spurs tickets. Did I tell you I like to get in trouble? I'm just saying. He gives us little things that are good that keep us from God. Do not mistake, church, that good is not goodly is not godly. And the demons will give you goodly if it will keep you from godly. Because his plan, by the way, and he has a plan. His plan is to cause you to nibble off on good things so you'll miss out on godly. You'll nibble off on good things, so eventually you'll go, "How did I get here?" Because, you know, nobody who's a godly man ends up in an affair because he planned to be there. They end in an affair because little things got them there. And eventually they thought, "Well, I've come this far. There's no turning back now." So anyway, we are sheep, and he is our shepherd. And sheep need to keep their eyes on the shepherd. Number five, the church is the branches of God. The Bible says, "I'm the vine, the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit." Don't you wish that prune was not there? Don't you wish he said, every branch that bears fruit, I say, "Way to go, man." That would be awesome. No, he's going to prune you. Why? Because he doesn't want you to bear a little fruit. He wants you to bear a lot of fruit. In Madagascar, this is an easy expression to talk about because they have something called lychee trees. And in South Madagascar, lychee trees are everywhere. And when November comes around, November 15th, you can start eating them. And there are trillions of, I am not exaggerating, there are trillions of them. Every tree is a lychee tree. And you can only eat them for 1 month out of the year. And they eat them like they're going out of style. And most of them will never be eaten because there's too many of them. Now, think of this. Somebody one day said, you know what we should do? We should prune this tree. And bam, now they got lychees coming out their ears. God wants your fruit exploding from you. And here's what's funny. I'm going to go back to the demons. The demons want you to go, man, look how amazing you are. You shared Christ twice this week. Good job. Listen to me. Out of the overflow of the heart come every wicked thing. Also out of the overflow of the heart comes every lovely thing. I love the passage where the woman says, Jesus kind of ignores the woman who's got a demon-possessed child, and she lays before him and says, help me because my child's demon-possessed. And Jesus says, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she says, yes, but even the children get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. In other words, from the overflow of the king's table, if I sit in the right place, I can get more. Our lives should be so exploding with the Holy Spirit of who we are and who He is in us that people should be able to eat from the things that we have left over. Instead, what happens is we eat just enough from the spiritual table, maybe on Sunday or Wednesday, just enough to get by through the week. So every afternoon we're so ticked off that you better not talk bad about me or I will honk at you or give you the you're the number one sign. Because out of the overflow of tired comes ugly. But out of the overflow of Christ comes fruit. And Christ wants us to be fruitful and multiply. The church is the army of God. I love the story that J.R. tells about you going to see his father. Pastor Bush went to see his father and he told him, he said, I don't want to see anybody unless he's a captain or above or a colonel above. And Pastor Bush walked in and he said, well, I'm a general in the Lord's army. Does that count? That's good stuff, man. You're in the Lord's army, right? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the... You don't even know the song, Pastor. Has it been that long, Pastor? You're going to the part you like. I understand. Shoot the artillery. I may never fly or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. There's four of you who know that one. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Huh. Come on now. Jesus is the commander. You know, I don't remember a lot of things about the military because it was a pretty traumatic time in my life. We were going to war and I wasn't a Christian. So it was a pretty traumatic time in my life. But it's amazing to me that I remember one of the things I was told I couldn't do. And that is I could not leave my post until I was properly relieved. And that doesn't mean somebody can come by and go, hey, you can go home. That is not properly relieved. I had to know that orders came from on high. And here's what Scripture says. You're in the Lord's army. You have a commander. And the commander lives with you. He walks with you and talks with you. Well, that is if you're spending time with him. Because, you know, one of the things I've realized about the Lord in my own life, and I just said this last week in Sunday school, and I thought it sounded real good, so y'all should write it down. If you want a fresh word from the Lord, you have to first obey the first word. You know, a lot of us, we pray and we say, God, just tell me something new. Give me something fresh. And he tells us the same old thing he's always told us. And that's because we ain't got that right yet. And then we go, no, you don't understand. I just want something new from you. All right, you want something new? Yeah, it'd be great. All right, do what I told you to do first, and then I'll give you something new. That's not what I want, Lord. There's a reason I haven't done what you asked me to do the first time. I don't want to do that. And God goes, good, I don't want to give you a new word. Until you do what I've told you to do. That's why 2 Timothy 2:2 is so important to me. Entrust these things to faithful men who will then train others. God is looking for faithful people. Because if you won't do what he asked you to do first, he can't trust you to do what he's going to ask you to do next. And as the church, we've got to be obedient people. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. We are the army and he is in charge. We are his soldiers engaged in the cosmic battle for the souls of men, women, boys, girls, all around the world. Number seven, the church is the bride of Christ. This is back to Ephesians 5. He has a job to do in our life. His main job is to wash you with the water through the word. If you're not in his word, you handicap his ability to do the thing he's called to do. Can I say that again to you? The Holy Spirit's job is to wash you with the washing through the word. But if you're not in the word, you've handicapped him. Because that's your responsibility, to be in his word. A lot of us want to hear from God, but we won't read the letter he wrote you. And I'll never forget, I was in kindergarten, and there was a little girl named Nicole DeRosset. She was a cute little girl. Mom, do you remember Nicole? And I had this little thing. We had this little go-around thing. You know, she liked me. I liked her. But we couldn't tell nobody, because that's just embarrassing. And I went to her, I think maybe in second grade at this time, and I went to her her birthday party. And when I went to her birthday party, she wrote me a love letter. What? And so I got this letter. I didn't know what it was. It's her birthday. Why I get a letter, you know? And so I open the letter, and it says something like, I really love you. And I ripped it up and threw it down. Because I was good. They're going to laugh at me. This was embarrassing. And I didn't want to read that. Not now. Not here. If she'd have given it to me in private, it would have been different. But not in public. This is not. This is a private affair, not a public affair. I'm in second grade, girl. You're ruining my rep. I'm a player. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. You know, we treat Jesus the same way. We want a relationship with Jesus to be private. It's not public. Don't put my business on the street. I can't tell nobody about Jesus. That's a private thing. I can't ask people if they know Jesus. That's a private thing. Listen, there's nothing private about it. He hung on a cross naked in shame because you and I sinned. There's nothing private about it. He displayed his love for you to the world. And we are afraid to display his love for the world to anybody. Because we have been lied to by the demons and by the world and by the government who say, keep that private, that's your business. And it's not. It's the church's business. Because we are the bride of Christ. The church is the most important organization in the world. It's more important than any government or corporate entity. The church is God's creation and exists solely for his eternal purpose. So the question becomes, are you a part of the church? And so I want to just give you this very quickly. I want to run through this thing on the back. It won't take but 2 minutes, I think. I always let you out late. There's no reason for you to be disappointed. This morning at 3 a.m., I was having a dream. And in my dream, I'd already studied for the sermon. And in my dream, I kept hearing this voice say, they're not like Israel. Don't let them be like Israel. They're the church. And I thought, that's weird. What? And so I wanted to lay this out for you, because let me tell you what I think's happened in our society, in our churches. Is we treat the church like the Old Testament treated the temple. We treat God like the Old Testament treated God. But we're not the Old Testament. And we're not Israel. And I don't want to be Israel. Jacob's name was Jacob because he was a liar and a deceiver. And then his name was changed because he fought with God. He strived with God. And God gave him the name Israel, which means one who has strived. By the way, that is a real word. I looked it up. Strived or strove or striven. They're all good. Look it up. Israel is one who strived with God. He fought with God. I don't want to fight with God. Anybody want to fight with God? Because you're an idiot. You're going to lose. Okay? So watch this. We don't want to be Israel. We don't want to fight with God. We want to be the church. The word for church is ecclesia. It means called out. So I want to just show you some differences. And here's what's interesting. I want you to figure out tonight where you've been playing the part as where you've been. Have you really been acting like Old Testament Israel, or have you been acting like New Testament church? So here they are very quickly. Old Testament Israel, they were a chosen people commanded to be holy and to be light to a dark light to the darkness. A chosen people commanded to be holy. In other words, you need to be holy. Stop living wrong. Doesn't that sound like us? But who are we? We're a people called out of darkness into light to be holy. You see, God is going to make sure you're holy whether you want to be or not, because it ain't dependent upon you no more. When you gave your life to Jesus, Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me, he will be faithful to complete it in me. We have been called out of darkness. We are already sinners. We were called and shouldn't have been called, but he called us out of darkness into light and said, you will be holy. Not you might be, not you could be, not you should be, but you will be holy. In the Old Testament Israel, they were chosen by birth. You know, there's a lot of denominations that decide you're chosen by birth. Listen to me. The New Testament teaches that we're God's people reborn by adoption through faith. What is it? John chapter 1, verse 13. These are children not born of a husband's desire or family's will or children born of flesh, but these are children born of God. Jesus says in John chapter 3, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He won't even see it. And so the New Testament church are people who are reborn. You're not just birthed into this. You must be reborn into it. The Old Testament Israel, they strived against God. It seems like every time God turned his head, he would literally say to them, why do you honor me with your lips? Why do you remove your hearts from me? Why do you go back to those old gods? Why do you keep doing this? It's like we're at war. Who are we as a church? John chapter 8 declares we're at peace with him. 2 Corinthians says that we're to then be mediators of this new thing that says, come and make peace with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us to beg others on God's behalf. Come and make peace with God. Israel, they had a relationship with the priest. They'd go to the priest, they'd do sacrifice, and they'd be forgiven. They couldn't talk to God, they had to talk to a priest. It's amazing, there are still denominations that do this. Because the Bible says in all kinds of places that we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is now but one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. Now here's what I love. I love in the Malagasy Bible, the word for mediator is shuluvava, which means the replacement mouth. I love that. Glasses are shulumashu, replacement eyes. And mediator is a replacement of the mouth. And so you have someone who will speak on your behalf. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If anyone says they do not sin, they're a liar and the truth is in them. But watch this. If we do sin, we have one who stands at the right hand of the Father who intercedes on our behalf. Who? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's who we are, church. We're one who he speaks on our behalf. In Israel, they had a man who would speak to God for them. Same idea. We have Christ who speaks for us. We talked about that. Is Israel, they lived in their sin throughout the week. They just kept failing. Sounds like some denominations I know of today. Do anything you want to, then just come confess it and we'll start over again this week. Go get drunk on Saturday, talk about it on Sunday, start over. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 10 says that Christians have no ability to live like that. Let me say that again, make sure you hear this. Christians have no ability to live in sin. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have the ability to sin. That's not the same. What I'm saying is you can't make a habitation in sin. People who claim, I'm a Christian, but I'm living a lifestyle of homosexuality, that doesn't work. People who are Christians who are living a lifestyle of alcoholism, it doesn't work. People who are Christians who are living a lifestyle, literally saying, this is who I am and God accepts me this way. Wrong. He will accept you that way if you'll repent and turn to Him. But once you turn your life to Him, He's not going to allow you to live in that. Otherwise, He's a liar. All right? They wrestled against God and His law. What do? We strive to follow God through His Spirit because in Christ we truly can walk humbly with our God, like the Old Testament says. They would return to the temple for forgiveness at the appointed time of sacrifice. Every time it was time, they'd come over and give a chicken. That's Madagascar. They would give a lamb, they'd give a bird, whatever, because it was the appointed time for forgiveness. What do? The Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we return to our first love, like Revelation says. Old Testament Israel, they lived in constant fear of God and gods and circumstances beyond their control. But we live in the love of Christ, which drives out all fear. If you're serving the Lord because you're afraid of Him, you don't understand His love. If the reason that every night you lay down and you pray because you're afraid He might strike you dead, you don't get it. You need to get back in His Word and realize He loves you. And maybe not like your daddy loved you growing up, who beat you. He loves you perfectly. They were born in the Israel. They were born into the people of God, but we were born into God's family. Not just reborn, but we're born as children. Their actions in Israel, their action determined their future. If you bless me, I'll bless you. If you curse me, I will curse you. That was old Israel. But that sounds like what we teach today. You know why bad things have happened to you? It's because, buddy, you're living in sin. No, bad things are happening to you because the devil's after you. That's why. And God's using it to somehow refine you as if by fire. You see, God is sovereign. He's had a plan for you since the beginning of time to make you into His image. But see, the devil every day is trying to mess up that plan. The good news is he can't. So just live knowing that God's working. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, right? That's who He's working on me all the time. So rest in the fact that God's got it under control. They were given God's law in the Old Testament to show them how they could never live. Did you realize that? We always say, do you follow the Ten Commandments? Do you steal? Do you lie? We all lie and steal. And if you don't think so, you're lying. The Ten Commandments were never written to show people how to live. So if you're trying to follow the Ten Commandments, you've missed the point. The point of the Ten Commandments was to show us how we could never live without a Savior. They were to point us to Jesus. And so in that, who are we? That's who we were in the Old Testament, although we kind of live that way now. Who are we in the New Testament? Who is the church? We are given God's Spirit to guide us and encourage us in how we should live in this new life. His laws have now been written where? On our hearts. And listen to me. There are things that you can't do in your life that God allows others to do. Did you know that? You better just get over it. If you're thinking life's going to be fair, well, how come God lets her do that and don't let me? How come they get to get married and I can't find nobody? I'll tell you why. Because God's working on you. And until His timing is right, you don't want to be anywhere other than where He wants you to be. Wait on the Lord. In the Old Testament, they needed 10 Jewish men to build a synagogue. That's obviously not found in the Bible, but that's the Jewish law. I wrote that there for you so you can go look that up because I know you'll want to. 10 Jewish men to build a synagogue. But the Bible says Jesus calls for two or three to meet and pray. And that's the definition of church. Two or three gathered together. Now, here's what I love about that word. Somebody said, well, nobody wants to meet with me. Well, you got you, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. If nobody shows up, you're still covered. Amen? But unfortunately, Jesus and the Holy Spirit want to be with your lost friends. So you being at home alone don't count. Does that count? Do you understand what I'm saying there? Jesus desires to be with lost people. But Jesus also desires to be with saved people so he can encourage them through you. And so every time you skip a service, you're saying to Jesus, I know you want to encourage people, but I'm just not interested tonight. Because it's not supposed to be about you, church. It's supposed to be about him. Finally, they went to the temple to be forgiven. But we meet together to encourage one another, build each other up according to our need, because we're forgiven. You don't come here to get forgiveness. You don't need the church for forgiveness. You just need to be a part of the church to be forgiven. Did you catch the difference? You don't have to come to a building to be forgiven. You just have to be part of the thing God's building to receive forgiveness. And so, coming here doesn't make you more redeemed. You're as redeemed today as you'll ever be if Christ is Lord. Coming here does two things. One, it encourages you to be who God has called you to be. And two, it's supposed to be you using your gifts to encourage other brethren so that they'll be who God's called them to be. And finally, and this is my favorite one, in the Old Testament, Israel, they mourned and they feared death. The example I used was where the king asked for more time from God. The prophet said, you're going to die. And he said, well, ask God for more time. And he gave him more time. But God said to him, here's what's going to happen. If you'd have died when I told you, everybody would have been at peace and they would have said, what a great king you were. But now you're going to die in the middle of war and they're going to think you to be wicked. Can't you just see him going, I take it back. Listen to me. They feared and mourned death because they weren't sure what was coming, because Jesus hadn't talked about heaven yet. But who do we, church, what do we think about death? Well, here's what we should think about death. We're supposed to see death as the ultimate gift because it's the beginning of eternal life. We talk about if you've come to a funeral, you've come to the wrong place. Because we got a going home service. I love when pastor says that. But you know, I really wish we believed that. I asked somebody today, I said, you're 92, how long do you plan on living? And I think she got her feelings hurt. I hope not. Because my point is, and she said, I plan on living forever. I said, amen to that, girl. Because listen, we've got a certain amount of time here. And then we're going to close our eyes, and then life begins. Church, who are we? We're the people that God has called out of darkness. You used to be in sin. He's called you out of that for the purpose of being a light to the world so that they too will know Jesus, will repent from their sin, and live in eternity with our Father in heaven. And there's nobody on this earth who doesn't need to hear that. And so I pray that today you'll be encouraged to become the church. To not worry about whether or not you got to sit in the chair that is assigned to you on Sunday morning. That you don't worry about whether somebody beside you is dressed the way you think they should be dressed. That you won't care about what songs David leads us in. Because here's the thing, if God is pleased, then you should be too. And maybe, just maybe, we can make the church back what it's supposed to be, which is a people who are sold out to him. Let's pray. Father, today, would you just speak to us? Would you just move us? Father, show us the areas in which we have failed you. Father, if there's someone here tonight that has never surrendered their lives to you as Lord, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that not out of fear, but out of a calling, Lord, that they would feel the Spirit of God saying, yes, today is the day of salvation. And that you would call them out of darkness, call them out of their sin, and say to them, I love you and I don't want you to die in your sin. Give your life to me. And that they would respond to that today. And that they'd become part of the church that you're building. Father, there's others that have given their lives to you, but they have not yet obeyed you in baptism. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they say, I'm tired of running. I'm going to obey my Father. And Father, others that they're part of the kingdom of God, but have not yet settled down where you've called them to serve in a local church. And Lord, if this be that place, would you call them today and simply say to them, you know what you need to do. And that today they would invest and plant their life. If you've called them here, that they would invest and plant their life here in Jesus' name. Father, let us be the church.